Well, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. I want to talk to you just a few minutes. I was reading this passage again the other day for probably the 300th time. You know how you read through certain things, and a couple of things just kind of came leaping off the page at me, and I want to share just two or three thoughts with you very quickly this morning. And I don't plan to preach very long, and those of you who know overseers know that that means absolutely nothing, but that's my plan, at least at the moment, to just share a few thoughts with you. Love this passage, John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, and it has five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now think about that for a minute. Do you want me to heal you? The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered to them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Father, help me this morning to share the word of the Lord, and in these next few minutes to speak that which you would have. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to pose a simple question. How bad do you want his touch? Do we really want the touch of the Lord this morning? Amen. This man had been 38 years beside that pool. That's a long time, nearly four decades. It's a lifetime. He'd spent a lifetime filled with disappointment, a lifetime filled with resentment, a lifetime filled with bitterness. He had spent the better part of four decades watching everybody else get ahead, everybody else get theirs. He laid there and watched them shout for joy. He sat there still and mute and watched them excited because the Lord had blessed them. He saw others go home being made whole while he stayed there in his afflicted condition, the whole time wishing, "Man, I wish that were me." Now let's do something novel in church for a little bit this morning. Let's just be real honest with each other, okay? I know that's not something we always do, but does anybody here beside me ever get tired of hearing the story about how they got blessed? You're glad for them, but you wonder. Or the shouts of joy over their kids being saved, or the great news about revival at that church, or the beaming testimony about his provision that he got. And the whole time you're sitting right here, you know, sitting in church, going to church, singing the songs, giving in the offerings, doing all that stuff, lugging a Bible around with you, and you're glad for them, but every once in a while you say, "Hey, what about me? What about my time? What about my blessing? What about my family?" And I want to ask you a very important question this day. Do you really want today to be different? Did we come today wanting this day, this Palm Sunday in 2015, to be different from all those other Sundays, that when this day's over, we're not just hearing about their blessing, but we're rejoicing about our blessing. We're glad about what God has done for us in our lives. Do you really want today to be different than every other Sunday? That's really what the Lord was saying to the man there. Do you want to be healed? Is this the day that you want a touch in your life? Got some news for you. Today is the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it, because he is the same yesterday as he was back then, and God can move in this house. Somebody praise him with me and bless the Lord. Amen. You see, it's time for some of us in the house to realize, to come to grips with what worked for others. The way that others receive their touch from the Lord may not necessarily be the way we're going to receive our touch from God. In other words, what you've been looking at is not going to provide your answer. This guy, this man had seen people made healed. Pastor, I'm one who believes that whatever happened, I can't explain it. And I love the way that theologians and scholars try to explain it away. That somehow something stirred in that water and somebody got healed. I believe the man had seen people healed. He said he had. He said he had seen it, that others had gone into the water and they'd been healed. And, of course, you got all kind of scholarly explanations about why this couldn't be. And they go to all these great depths to tell you why that couldn't happen and why all this was. And they just neglect the fact that we're talking about a virgin-born son of God who never sinned and was killed and raised from the dead, who did miracles. They ignore that. If God can do this, then God can do that. Amen? And so this guy is there, and he's been lying there now for 38 years, the Bible tells us, 38 long years. And he's been there so long, and he said, you know, they always get into the water ahead of me. Somebody always gets it before I get it. I can never quite get there and get what they are getting. You know what he reminds me of? He reminds me of a lot of us in the room today. He reminds me of a lot of us who've heard people talk about, boy, we went to this great meeting over there and we got a touch from glory, but you couldn't go because you had to work. You know, or maybe maybe when you were younger, you heard kids come back from youth camp and they'd talk about the glorious things that happened at camp, but you couldn't go because you had to have a summer job. You know, or maybe somebody grew up in a great family, and man, it's a wonderful family, and everything's great, and all their kids are rocket scientists that are Christians and heart surgeons that give their time to feed the poor and all those kind of things, but your family's a wreck. You know, your family is totally dysfunctional. Or maybe they came from great resources, and they got all this, and you came from poverty, you know, those kind of things. Here's what I want you to understand. It's vital that we grasp this. Just because you have not yet been blessed does not mean you will not be blessed. Just because this guy had never gotten in that water and walked out of that room healed did not mean he was not going to walk out of that room healed at some point or another. Just because you have not experienced the glory of the Lord does not mean you're never going to experience the glory of the Lord. Got some news for you. Abraham never had a son, but that didn't mean one day he wasn't going to have one. Noah had never floated in a boat, but that did not mean that the day wasn't coming he was going to float in a boat. The 120 had never talked in tongues and had fire on them, but that did not mean that on the 10th day they were not going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and winds of glory blow and tongues of fire settle. You may never have had the glory of the Lord in your past. Doesn't mean you're not going to have it before we leave here today. As a matter of fact, some of you may have never lifted your hands to the Lord and worshiped Him. It does not mean that before we leave, you're not going to feel the glory and the liberty of God to break forth in praise and magnify the name of the Lord. For your God is able today and powerful and mighty and can meet your every need. Amen. Here's the key I'm trying to get you. Quit trying to get from God what you need the same way they got it. Quit trying to get it in the same package that they got it in. Your God's way too big. Way too vast, way too complex to be boxed into one little way of doing something. As a matter of fact, I was thinking about this morning. I was kind of running through my mind. I can only name you right off the top of my head of one thing that there's only one way with God, and that's through the cross. There's only one way to be saved, for there is no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved other than the name Jesus Christ. It's at that name every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You're going to get saved through the cross. You're going to come to heaven through Jesus Christ. The Father is going to receive you through Jesus. But pretty much outside that, there's all kinds of ways that our God has of working. He talked, for instance, to Moses from a bush, a burning fiery bush that would not burn, but yet he talked to Elijah with a still small voice hidden away in a cave. He fed a widow with a handful of meal and a little bit of oil, just a handful here and there. But he fed thousands and had basketfuls left over when they gave him 5 loaves and 2 little fish. One time Jesus healed a blind man by laying hands on him and telling him to see. Another time Jesus healed a blind man by spitting on the ground, making mud, rubbing it in his eyes and telling him to go wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll be able to see. One time the Holy Ghost heard Paul's nephew. He had Paul's nephew hear a plot against him, you know, so that they could get about a sneaky escape. Another time the Holy Ghost placed Paul right in the hands of the Romans that would ultimately kill him. I'm just telling you, God works in all kinds of ways. And quit thinking it's got to be somebody, some way, somehow, something that you've conjured up or that you've seen on television. Let the Lord be God and let him show his glory in your life. You'll be amazed at what God will do. Some of us need to quit nagging them about getting saved and just drop it all together and start praying and fasting. You know? Some of us need to quit running around all over the country chasing some man who claims to be something big and instead dig into the Word of the Lord and let the Word of the Lord bring your healing. He sent his Word and healed you anyway, guys. That's how it's going to work. Stop trying to jiggle somebody's jaw and slap them on the face so they'll mumble something unintelligible and tell them, start praising the Lord with all your might and speak that he gives you and let him fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I've just come to tell you today that what you've been try and hasn't worked, back up and realize your God is greater, your God is stronger, your God is higher than any other, and he's able to minister to you where you are. Amen. But I'm going to tell you this, you need to know it, Jesus will not make you get well what you want to keep sick. He's not going to fix what you want to keep broke. You want to be broke and miserable, he'll let you. I'm convinced that he'll let you go to heaven being broke and miserable. I believe it. When Jesus went into a town, he never went to the big hotels or the fancy spas or the best golf courses, the best restaurants. He didn't hobnob with the elite. Instead, he consciously made his way toward the outcasts of society, the hurting, the lame, the blind, those kind of people. In this case, he made his way to an area, for lack of a better term, I'm going to call it a concentration camp of debilitated Jews, where they forced them to go. They were just hundreds of them there. The hopeless, helpless dregs of society were deposited right there, lumped there. The twisted wrecks of that day were all right there in one little lump sum, one group. And amazingly, Jesus went there, and this is one of those things that got him killed, guys. This is one of the things they hated him for. Because this is where he would go. Makes me wonder sometimes what he thinks of us and our aversion to those kinds of people and places. But here's what you understand. Jesus would go to those places because the Lord is available to everybody. And I've come to tell you that most of you are probably good old church people. You've been in church all your life. But in case you're here today and your life is twisted and wrecked and ruined and messed up and you feel like you're so unworthy and you're so far out and God's so far from you, I want you to understand this Jesus is available to every last one of us. He is available to all today. He is a Lord who will come to the worst imaginable one, the whole dregs of society. Jesus is willing to come to every last one of us. I've got a minute. Let me share a little story. Somebody's car is going off back there. I preached up a horn. I've written a book, got it coming out here before long, and it talks about how the Lord will go and rescue anybody. I came across a book some time ago, Mission at Nuremberg, and it's about the Nuremberg trials, the Nazis, the Germans. Did you know that the American Army sent a chaplain? We sent a Lutheran chaplain by the name of Henry Grecke to be a spiritual chaplain to those monsters, those Nazi monsters. And lo and behold, he goes in there and he's with all those cats, all these guys that killed millions of Jews and did all these horrible things. And he did all that stuff. And did you know we sent guys in and a bunch of those guys were saved? That they named the name of the Lord, that they received communion, they confessed their sins, they asked Christ into their lives before we hung them there at Nuremberg. The amazing thing is this, if the Lord cared enough about them to save them, do you really think you're so bad today that the Lord doesn't care about you? That God doesn't have compassion for you? That you can't come and receive what you need from him? Oh, I've come to tell you today, no matter who you are or where you are or what's messed up in your life, our God cares and our God will come and Jesus will make himself available to you. Somebody praise the Lord.
Lord in this house today. Amen. And Jesus went walking over to this guy. That's not me, is it? Okay. Mine fell off. It might have been mine for all I know. I don't know. Jesus went to this guy. He's been laying there 38 years. And he says to him, "Hey, buddy, do you want to walk out of here? I mean, that may be the most amazing statement of all. Do you want to be healed?" See, I'm convinced that the man had said, "Yeah," that Jesus would have walked right by him and would have left him right there. Just like Jesus has left thousands of us on Sunday morning carrying our own burdens. He comes by us, he says, "Do you really want me to bless you?" And he moves on. I can show you in the scripture. Mark chapter 10, he asked a blind man and said, "Hey, buddy, what do you want me to do for you? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me?" I can show you in the Gospel of Mark where 12 men, his disciples, were straining, rowing, doing their best to get across the lake. Their boat is sinking, and Jesus walks on the water, and only Mark tells us, and he would have passed them by. Oh, yeah. If we refuse his healing, he'll let us stay sick. See, I think the 38 years is important here. I don't think it's by coincidence that 38 years is the number of years this man had been laying there. Got to remember, Jesus had probably been by this guy before. But at the 38-year point, Jesus comes to him and says, "Do you want me to heal you?" 38 years. Deuteronomy 2:14 says this, "And the time we took to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the valley of Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war was consumed from the midst of the camp, just as the Lord had sworn to them." What he's telling us there, what Moses is reiterating in Deuteronomy, was that we say 40 years. It was 40 years, give or take. But it took him 38 years for all of those men who refused to follow God to die off before they could move into the promised land. It's not by coincidence this guy had been laying there 38 years. Just like their resistance to God had to die out, so this man's resistance to God had to pass away until he was willing to be touched by the Lord. You see, this guy had some things that had to die in his life before he could be touched by the Master. I'm talking to us this morning. This man had a very bad grasp of God that had to die. You see, he believed that like a lot of us, that God has a merit system, a first-come, first-served order, a buddy-buddy system that you know, that you've got to get there and be exactly right. Got teacher's pet, some who get to the head of the line. You see, that's what he's saying. When Jesus says, "Do you want me to heal you?" He says, every time, you know, God stirs that water, I can't get there in time. He gets somebody else and they get the blessing. And I've come to tell you today, God is no respecter of persons. That there is absolutely no one in this room that means any more to God than you. There's no one on this planet that means any more to God with you. There's not a big televangelist or a big worldwide preacher who can get anything out of God that you can't get. There are no teachers' pets. There are no big eyes, little U's, but we're all the same in the eyes of the Lord, and he will bless all who will dare to call upon his name. That's why he said, "Whosoever will, let him call on the name of the Lord, and he shall be saved." There are no way that we are excluded from God. We're all the same with him. He had a bad grasp of others. Oh, yeah. "Do you want me to heal you?" Well, it's their fault I'm not already. Their fault I'm not healed now. If the pastor wasn't so bad, I'd be already healed. The overseer wasn't so rotten, I'd be healed. Well, that doesn't count. We are. If only they didn't get in my way. If only she didn't stop me. If only he. And I'm going to tell you something, guys. We like this one. We love this one. I'm the way I am because Daddy was that way. You know, Daddy's been dead and gone 42 years, but I'm the way I am because Mama was this way. My teacher in third grade looked wrong at me. And we spend our days pointing fingers and saying it's their fault, their fault, their fault, their fault, their fault. I've got news for you. The day you quit doing that's got to die out. You got to get where you come and say, Lord, it's not them, it's me. I need you today, God. I'm broken, I messed up, and I need you to heal me today, Lord. It's got to die. Got to die. He had a bad grasp of the power of God. Now, I like this. Do you want me to heal you? That water right there. Now, think of it. Standing in front of him is the one who made the water. For without him, nothing was made that was made. Standing in front of him is one who sends the angel to stir the water. He speaks and the world hears his voice. But this guy's real religious. Because here's what religion does. Here's what we do in religion. We focus on the last time we encountered God. That's all we look at. That's why we fight over songs. That's why we fight over colors. That's why we fight over all this stuff. Because we see or hear or feel this stuff, and it reminds us of the last time we met God. And some of us haven't met God or encountered God in so long, all we have are those precious memories of days gone by. This man is stuck looking at water, and the water of life is standing in front of him. And here's what I like what Jesus does. Jesus gets through all that stuff. All that dies out. Jesus gets through all that. Jesus looks at him and says, son, take up that mat you're laying on and walk. Go home. Jesus didn't go over here and say, okay, I'll do it for you. Stir up the water a little bit. Get out. Come on. Get in here. Jesus didn't pull a rabbit out of his hat. He didn't have a trick up his sleeve. He didn't have some $3,000 offering and I'll get you up out of there. He didn't do all that junk that we've gotten so accustomed to in the church world in America. He just looked at that boy and said, get up, son. Get up and walk. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ is totally independent of all the charlatans and all the quacks and all the fakes and all the stuff that we're seeing today in the United States that we're so gullibly following. He doesn't need any of that. All the Lord has to do is send his word, and you just obey his word, and he'll bring his healing to his people. We do not need to follow that. We're not hooked on that. We don't have to rely on all that. All we have to do is know our God is an awesome God, filled with power and love and arranged in heaven above. Your God is an awesome, mighty God today. Hallelujah. But he won't make you get fixed. Well, you want to keep broke. I'm going to give you one last thing. You don't have to know anything about him for him to touch you. Oh, I know. We have seminar. We have the, you know, we've got a 3-week seminar on everything, you know, to teach us about all, you know. This cat did not know who he was. They came to him. They see him carrying a mat. It really wasn't a bed. It was really just a couple old blanket-like things. He had rolled up, put it on his shoulder. The Pharisees, the religious groups, they see him coming through carrying that on his shoulder. Never mind, he's never walked. You got some 40-year-old Pharisees looking at him who've never, they've seen this guy, never seen him walk. And instead of saying, how did you get up? Why are you carrying that mat on your shoulder? It's against the law to carry a mat on your shoulder on Sabbath. Don't you know that? This guy said, dude, I'm going to tell you something. All I know is I was laying in there, been in there all my life. This guy came in and told me, take up your mat, walk. I took up my mat, I walked. The man who told me that told me, who told you to do that? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know who he was. I have no idea. Big old crowd gathered around. You see, no, I don't know. I don't know him. He didn't know about the virgin birth. He didn't know about the eternal existence of the Son. He didn't know about the Son emptying himself. He didn't know about the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. He didn't know about water baptism. He couldn't tell you if he's pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib. He didn't know all that stuff. I'm not saying that's not important. I'm just telling you that to get a touch from God today, you do not have to know the subtle nuances of the Old and New Testament. You don't have to know Greek and Hebrew and be able to break it down in Latin and paraphrase every syntax of every sentence. All you have to know is you can encounter him, and while everybody else is still lying there still, you can get up and walk because the power and the glory of the Lord will be with you. I argue all you want. Jim, the only person I know, there were scores of people there, but as far as I know, only one got healed that day. Only one got healed. Only one got up and took his bed and walked out. They missed an opportunity because the healer himself was present. Jehovah Rapha in the flesh was standing in front of them, and they missed him. He'll not make you fix what you want to keep broken, but my goodness, fellas, you don't have to know everything about him. Just run up and fall at his feet and cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, and you will discover he never left anybody who cried out in the state they were in, but he always made a way where there was no way. Oh my goodness, your God is a mighty God, an awesome God, a powerful God. And I'll give you this and I'll quit. I'm gonna give it. The word desire is everything. The depth and demonstration of your desire will determine the proportion of his provision. It's a simple fact. Hungry people receive more from God than people who are not hungry. People who seek him, who hunger for him, who knock, who go after him, get more than those who are content to just occupy a seat and witness his provision. I'm not saying we're not going to heaven. I'm just telling you that those who go after him more will experience more of his glory on this side of the realm. Simple fact. I'll tell you this story. Come on and play, and I'll try to wrap thing. In 2 Kings 3, there's a great story. I love it. It talks about Elisha and the kings, and they're out in the desert. And when you're out in the desert and you run out of water, you're in deep trouble. We spent those 4 years in New Mexico. We learned several things. For instance, never pass a restroom because it may be 200 miles. Literally. Always have plenty of gas in the car. Same thing going up Montana, those part of the western part of the country, because it's a long way. You know, you understand. Always have water with you because you're going to get thirsty. You don't run out of water in the desert. They came to Jehoshaphat, those kings, and said, we're out of water. And they all, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Elisha's there. And finally they said, Elisha's here. And Elisha goes out and he says, bring me a musician. The musician starts playing. And Elisha, he kind of hears the Lord. And he speaks this prophetic word that makes no sense. Elisha says, thus says the Lord. You know, he did it in King James. You know, thus says the Lord. Make this valley full of ditches. Start digging, boys. You know, you got this guy over here. He's tired and he doesn't believe much. And he just parties, kind of out there ambling around. He gets out his shovel. He kind of scratches him a little, you know, 6 inch long, 2 inch deep, little ditch, you know. I'm tired. I'm hot. I got all, you know, you got this guy over here. He says, man, I'm just going to, you know, he kind of digs a nice little hole in the ground. You got these guys over here that say, man, we're going to do something. God's about to do something great. They dig a big old giant hole, 6 feet deep, 10 feet long, 20 feet wide. The Bible said then water came east out of Edom. I like some commentators believe it floated above the ground so it wouldn't pick up the silt and the dirt and the sand. Water came east out of Eden. You say, I don't believe that. You're going to tell me that a God can get water in the desert, but he can't make it clean. Okay, you believe it your way. Whatever you want, I don't care. But water comes and it fills the valley, fills the ditches. Guess what? This guy right over here that scratched around a little bit, you know how much he got? This guy right here, he got a pretty good little bit. These guys over here, man, they have provision and supply luxuriously. They can swim in it if they want to. It's so great. Same God, same need, same promise, same provision. Preparation, passion determines the amount of the supply. Do you really want his touch? Well, it's all about preparation and passion. Nothing to do with him and his ability. I'm so tired of people talking about that he doesn't, he can't. No, it's nothing to do with him. It's all about us. All about our preparation and our passion. How hungry are you today for his touch? Are you hungry enough? In a minute, when we get up, we're going to come gather right here. I'm going to call the whole body. Are you hungry enough to come up to an altar on a Sunday morning at noon and lift up hands and say, Lord, I'm going to worship you with all I have in me. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to worry about time. I'm not going to worry about, you know, the person around me. I'm just going to come worship you. Are you hungry enough to do that? Are you hungry enough to forgive somebody? Are you hungry enough to confess your sins? Are you hungry enough to give that which God's been telling you to give? How hungry are you for his touch? Because the one who told the lame man, son, get up, take up your bed and walk, is seated at the right hand of majesty on high right now, interceding for us. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's able to do right now this morning what he was able to do back then. Amen.